So last time that we were together, and following this up on the Great Commission, where Jesus said that all authority was given to him, and the challenge for us is to go and make disciples. And so I started thinking about, because in the Great Commission, there's not really, the Great Commission really is about making disciples. It's not specifically on evangelism, even though evangelism is clear. You can't baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit until they first encountered Christ. So, discipleship. I think it's important. I think following Jesus is the result of our salvation. And it's a tough task. What I'm getting ready to talk about today, it's tough. But Jesus said this. So we have three potential followers of Christ, three potential people who want to follow Jesus. And Jesus actually interacts with them. Two of the men come out and say it. And then, of course, Jesus calls one man directly, the second man. So what we learn as Luke writes here, first of all, the call to give up everything. The call to give up everything. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, and this is verse 57, I will follow you wherever you go. So what's the context? The context here is that Jesus is in Samaria. He is making a southward trek, and his goal is Jerusalem. If you read what is just before the text that I just read, you'll find that Jesus was dismissed in Samaria. They said, no, we don't want this. And one of the disciples said, Lord, shall we just call down fire and poof them like we did on the Wednesday night study? And Jesus kept moving towards Jerusalem. The area, this is looking up at one of the mountains, would have been in this area, and they were traveling in this direction. So you can see, based on the mountainous region, that Jesus is having to go in this direction to come down to Jerusalem. Jesus is heading to the cross in Samaria. This town rejects Jesus. And so Jesus is going on. And so it says, Luke says here, as they were going along the road to Jerusalem, someone said to him. Thankfully, the Gospel of Matthew identifies this man for us. This man was a scribe. Luke simply says, someone said to him, but Matthew is very clear on who this was. It was a scribe. Scribes recorded events in great detail. And in fact, most of the history and all of this, scribes would record these events. So secondly, he was an expert in God's written word. Scribes were experts. They knew Hebrew quite well. They were able to transliterate. They were able to do all these different things that were called by scribes. They were interpreters of the law of Moses. And what makes this so fascinating is because Matthew identifies this man as a scribe tells me something. But I'm going to hold that just for a second. Fourthly, they were teachers of the law. So not only did they record a great events in detail, they were experts in God's written word. They interpreted the law of Moses. They were teachers of the law of Moses, but they were also mostly Pharisees. Now, as they are walking along, and you can think that Jesus probably had an entourage with him, and as they were walking along, this Pharisee scribe looks at Jesus and he says, I will follow you wherever you go. What does that tell me? What that tells me is that this man, this scribe who took the word of God very seriously, had no doubt in my mind whatsoever that he had seen the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ and had come to the conclusion that Jesus was the Son of God. And so he says to the Lord, "Lord, I will follow you anywhere you go." Akaluthō is the word follow. And the word means to come behind someone and to follow them, or to come alongside someone and walk with them. Now, when you think about discipleship, the discipleship is following Jesus, but also coming alongside Jesus and doing the work of ministry. And I am convinced in my own mind and in my own heart that this man understood that Jesus was the Messiah. This was not an average Joe. This was not somebody that was unfamiliar with Scripture. Probably didn't even really need to see a lot of Jesus's miracles and what he did, but there is no doubt that this scribe, identified by Matthew, knew who Jesus was, and there's no doubt in my mind that he had read the Scriptures and knew that this was the promised Messiah. Now, if you were to put this in a contemporary context, it would be like somebody in my congregation, and I have several of them, many of them, who know the Scriptures well. This is not just the average Christian that knows John 3:16, and that's pretty much all they know. This is somebody that knows the Scripture. And yet, Jesus says something amazing to him. But I want to look just before we get there. Kittle, in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, writes this: "External following is involved, but with a total commitment and in an exclusive relation to the one who is recognized not just as teacher, but as the Messiah." And this idea, Akaluthō, of following means that this is a word of deep, deep commitment. And yet, this disciple had a problem. Because as we go on, aperkomai, the word go, means to just make a linear movement, make travel. And yet Jesus says in 58, watch this, "And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests. This man who said, 'I will follow you wherever you go,'" and the word "wherever" speaks of an indefinite geographical location. He's saying, "Lord, I will go wherever you want me to go. If you want to go here, I'll go there. If you want to go there, I'll go there. If you want to go over here, I'll go there." He's not limiting his space. Sometimes we'll say, "Lord, I will go, but with conditions." And yet, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, says, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests." Interesting. Foxes. He's talking here about a fox den. I know, they're cute. I figured all the ladies would go, "Oh, you're cute." But this is where they live. This is where they live. So Jesus says, he looks at this man, who no doubt was a scribe. He looks at him, and it's really hard to tell if Jesus is directly confronting him. My mind's still kind of not there yet. I think what Jesus is saying to this scribe is, "I want you to think about what you're really saying. I want you to think about it. Because, you know, the foxes have holes where they can live. And birds of the air have nests where they carry on business, life. These babies will eventually grow. The mother feeds the baby. The father watches. These birds will eventually fly the nest. But this is their home. This is their home." So he's looking at this scribe. And he says, "Are you sure you really want to follow me? Have you really thought this through? Because Jesus goes on to say, but the Son of Man, by the way, the Son of Man is a designation that's used in the New Testament 84 times for Jesus. And the designation also refers to the humanity of Christ. That is, Jesus came, God in flesh. We celebrate it every Christmas, God in flesh. But it also refers to Jesus as judge. Now, Jesus is making a judgment call here on this man's heart. On the surface, if you came up to Jesus and said, I will follow you wherever you go, Lord, it sounds good, but we are dealing with the sovereign Jesus who knows our hearts, who knows the hearts of all of his followers. And Jesus says to this man, the Son of Man, the sovereign ruler who came to earth as a child in human form and lived his life and went to the cross, this Son of God has no place. No place to lay his head. Are you sure you want to do that? Trent Butler, in his commentary, wrote this. Jesus knew the cost. He did not have a resting place as secure as a fox's den or a bird's nest. He owned nothing and had no assurance of a place to sleep. Is that, I love this, he's right on it. Is that what you are ready to commit yourself to, Jesus? Dedication to the Father's mission. I think he's right. I think he's not flat out rebuking the scribe, as he will in just a few minutes. But he's telling the scribe, have you really thought about the cost of following? And you know, sometimes our stuff keeps us from following Jesus, doesn't it? And I, through the years, I've heard people say, I would do it, but I would be willing to do that, Pastor, but this is the problem. Now, I'm not going to be judge on that one. God will be judge. But I'm sure there's many times in your life and mine when Jesus has called us to do something like Trail Life USA and you keep treading water on it. It may not seem like a big deal to you, but I try to listen to God and do what he tells me to do. And so when God lays a burden on my heart, I have to wrestle with it and first of all make sure it's from him and then say, okay, Lord, I will do it. I will do it. Now, I don't always do this perfectly, folks. I want you to realize that. And I'm going to say it this way, neither do you. There may be times God's calling you to do something and you won't do it. And Jesus is sitting here saying to you, think about what you're saying. You will not have everything that you have is now invested in me. You know what I think this is? And this is just crazy little pastor talk. But I think this is the starting point for discipleship. Everything that we have is not ours. It belongs to God. Everything. Your home, your car, everything that you have belongs to him. And Jesus said you have to transfer ownership from here to here. That was I don't think Jesus is striking this man down. Unfortunately, Luke does not tell us if this man continued to follow him to Jerusalem. Don't know. But I know Jesus gave him something to think about. Secondly, the urgency of the message, 59 to 60. To another, he said, now this is Jesus speaking. The first guy said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you want to go. The second guy, Jesus calls. Akalutho, follow. We've talked about that word, to come behind and make a serious commitment to. But he said, this man said, after Jesus said, follow me. I mean, you can just get the picture that Jesus is walking with this group. The scribe already spoke, and the scribe's walking along thinking about the Son of Man has no... I know he's... And it was interesting, too, that Jesus used the designation Son of Man. I think that's interesting in and of itself. But as this group is walking along with them, Jesus goes, oh, yeah, follow me. He had a bunch of people probably to choose from, but he points to one man and he says, follow me. Notice what the man says. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This seems pretty reasonable to me. Not according to Jesus. So now as a theologian, I have to wrestle, what did he mean? What did he mean by, let me first go bury my father? Because on the surface, I'm thinking, whoa, Jesus, that's a little rough. Let the dead bury the dead. So now as I'm in my study, I'm asking myself the question, there has to be something more to this than just that. Because even in my own little mind, I'm thinking that seems awfully rough. And I would have said, yes, please go bury your father. Bury my father. There's three possible explanations as to why this was said by Jesus in the following verses. The first is this: his father just died. Jewish tradition, you were supposed to bury your father. So when I look at this, Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. Of course, that's in a future tense, not present. So I have to kind of rule this one out, that his father had just died. And once you understand the reasoning, and I've got other scholars that I found that they totally agree. So not that I'm just giving you this, I've researched it. Secondly, his father was dying. Not dead, but was dying. Oh, our Lord is so good. And I want to remind you something. I don't think this was the case either. I think there was something that this man was saying in this phrase, Lord, let me first go home and bury my father, future tense. I think this was the root of the problem and why Jesus kicked back on he kicked back on this man. That's why I had to sit there in my study and I go, wow, Lord, even by my standards, I want everybody following Jesus, but this seems rough. This is what I think the real deal was. He would wait until his father died and would receive the inheritance. Father not dead, not sick. I think this is the correct interpretation. Because of the tenses, I don't think his father was sick at all. I think what he was saying is, Lord, I have an inheritance. Can't I at least wait until my father dies and I receive the inheritance? Then I will gladly follow you. Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. Even this man that seemed a direct call from Jesus Christ, a direct call from Jesus. As a theologian, I have to exclude the first two. This one has to be the correct answer. Because even by my standards, not letting him go bury his father was running contrary to Jewish custom. And I think about Jesus' own life. When Lazarus died, Jesus cried. He wept. He understands death. But what this man was obviously saying is, hey, wait a minute. Now you know I love you, Lord. And in the future, I will follow you. But you know what? I need that inheritance. Well, Didn't Jesus just tell the first man? Didn't he just tell the first man, "You owe your allegiance to me"? Nekros is the word for dead. It's used twice in this. Leave the dead to bury the dead. Robert Stein is all over this. Because I looked the words up myself, and the dead burying the dead is an idiom. In other words, it's a play on words. And it confirms what I know to be the correct interpretation. The saying contains a play on word dead. Let the spiritually dead bury their own physical dead. That tells me something right there, that Jesus was not being harsh, like as we read it and we go, "Wow, Lord, that's rough." No. Jesus was making a spiritual statement about this man. Possibly saying that his own father was not saved, did not know him. And then Jesus goes on in verse 60. "But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Aperikomai. It's the word go. And that means this. Take steps. Move. Go and proclaim. Diangalo. Diangalo, to announce publicly the kingdom of God. Basileia Theos. Basileia Theos. The reign of the supreme God. So depart, announce publicly the reign of the supreme God. This is hard. Because what this involves is personal evangelism. Let me ask you a question. I'm not trying to be rough on you. When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? Brothers and sisters, that's what we're supposed to do. I get the fear factor. Brothers and sisters, I get that. What if I share the gospel and they laugh at me? Or what if I share the gospel and God forbid that I forget how to share the gospel? What if they ask me a tough question that I can't answer? I'm afraid to confront or talk to somebody about it. I know that they're lost. Valid. Those are all valid thoughts. Let me tell you an easy way to share the gospel that you will not forget. An easy way. And if somebody asks you a question that you don't know the answer to, tell them, "I will check with my deacon, my pastor, and I will get back to you." That deflects that one. Because see, what Satan wants to do is get the church to not talk about Jesus. Get out there and share the gospel. I'm going to tell you an easy way to do it. Well, there's scriptures. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3:23. And then you know the Roman road. But the easiest way to share the gospel, and you can just point them to John 3:16. And every one of you know this. I know that because I've said it before. Said it enough. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not..." You know it. I know you know it. Give them that verse and then tell them this. If you simply get fearful about sharing Scripture, John 3:16, and tell them this. This is how my life was before I trusted in Jesus. I was down at the bars. I was doing this. I was doing that. I didn't realize that I was not saved. And then talk about, secondly, the moment that you trusted in Jesus Christ, how your life was before Christ, how your life was at the moment of Jesus, the day you trusted in Him. Is that day
where Jesus changed my life? The day when that army chaplain prayed with me, I knew. I knew. I didn't know what to do with it, but I knew that day that that army chaplain prayed with me to receive Christ, I knew that Jesus changed my life.
And then, thirdly, very simply, talk to them about what Jesus has done in your life since. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you something. Your testimony, no matter how blasé you think it is powerful to the unbeliever. This is how I used to live. This is what happened the day that God opened the eyes of my heart. And let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life since that day. That is powerful. And the unbeliever will look at that and listen to that and cast his eyes on John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And then you tell the unbeliever that God loves them and went to the cross to die for them. That's all you need to do. And Satan will try every possible way to say, John, don't share the gospel. Joanne, don't share the gospel. Sandy, don't share the gospel. He will do that just so the good news stays in the heart of the believer and not out there. And Jesus says, as for you, go and proclaim the supreme reign of God in this world. And I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit has your back. All it takes is somebody that says, Lord, I want you to read my article that I wrote in the paper for the bulletin today. I want you to read it. That's coming too. We got to get back to prayer. That's an urgency thing in my heart. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, as your pastor, you have a powerful testimony in you. I don't know of any blasé moments on the day that you were saved. Do you know what happens in heaven when one believer repents? There is a party going on. Your testimony is important. Maybe something else we're going to start doing here. I know I'm doing a lot of stuff, but I'm urgent. God has put urgency in my heart. Maybe a 2-minute testimony on tape, Brian recording it, and we just put them up here every Sunday so that you can see that God changes lives and that you'll be encouraged. I don't want to beat you down. I want to build you up so that you go out and you share the kingdom reign of God in a world that is in darkness. That's what we're about. That's what the church has always been about. Aside from praising the one who redeemed us, that's what we are about. Lastly, kingdom work takes priority. Yet another said, he must have listened to the first guy. Yet another said, I would have probably hung back because of Jesus' responses. I would might have even hung back and said, I'll let these other guys go first. I'm going to try to learn more about this following. And you'll notice the word follows used 3 times here. So the issue is following. Hence, I didn't have to go very far from my sermon title, Follow Jesus. Didn't have to go very far. When something's repeated in Scripture, God says, hey, you know, that might be a good sermon title right there. So you don't have to come up with your own stuff. Three that failed or something like that. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at home. Now, this doesn't seem anywhere near. You could see this, maybe this guy reasoning back and forth. Okay, you're not willing to give up all of your stuff, and Jesus nailed you telling you that you need to follow him now, not wait for your father to die. This seems much more reasonable, right? As we're looking at it, much more. All I want to do, Lord, all I want to do is run home as quick as possible, say goodbye to my family, and I will come back and follow you. Okay. That sounds pretty reasonable, but actually, did you know that Jesus was borrowing from the Old Testament here? I have loved this sermon. I've loved this. This is awesome for me. There's a story in the Old Testament that I think Jesus borrowed from. Not that Jesus had to borrow it, but he used it. Jesus is the Son of God. Awesome. There's a story of Elijah and Elisha. Elisha's out plowing in his field one day. Elijah walks by and puts his cloak on him. He was in trouble. So he put the cloak on him, and that was a reference to Elijah giving Elisha his prophetic powers. Something about this story is interesting. Elijah was out plowing the field. Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is worth the kingdom of God." Elijah said, yes, run home quickly. Because he says the same thing. Let me go home and say goodbye. Elijah says, okay. And transfers power. When Jesus responds to this man, I will follow you. We know what that word is, right? We've been with it all day for the last 25 minutes. Follow means to come behind. But I just want to go home. He's saying what he said. Elijah was a good guy. He let him go home and do it. Now Jesus is a little rougher. Because the kingdom work takes priority. The kingdom work takes priority. Jesus knew this story. And in a way, Jesus was saying, if you want me to transfer to you, you've got to continue to plow. You can't be doing this and looking back. Jesus is saying there are no divided loyalties. You work for the kingdom of God. All of this reminds me, these are three disciples, wannabe disciples, but this vaguely reminds me of two New Testament verses that can be brought up at this point. This one thing I do, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3. This one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are before. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. That means, brothers and sisters, that we get involved in the kingdom work. it's time to work. We have got to get busy. And we have to keep the focus on the kingdom of God. Hence, God's been speaking to me about this new program and I can't let it go, so I'm pretty sure he's directing me. Even more convinced after this morning's conversation. A second verse that's good is when Paul tells Timothy about the work of ministry. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. You and I, by virtue of our salvation, are enlisted into kingdom work. The question is, what keeps you from following Jesus? What keeps you from being involved in the work of the church? What keeps you from being involved in the work of ministry? What keeps you and me, I can add me in here too, what keeps us from sharing the good news? I just want you to do it simply. How it was before Christ, how it was the moment you trusted in Christ, and how it is now. And then just give them John 3:16. I just gave a guy John 3:16 back when I was in the army. I didn't know that much. I was in BNOC, Basic Non-Commissioned Officer School. And I just said, John 3:16, here it is. And he said, how do I do this? And I said, pray with me. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to share